I am preaching from Romans chapter 7 today, so we can get back to our chronological working through the book of Romans. We're in the 7th chapter. I'll be reading from verses 7 through 12 this morning. And I want to preach on the proper use of the law of God. Now, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7 was an illustration of how the law has us in bondage. Paul had made that statement in chapter 6 about us being in bondage to sin, and as a result of our bondage, we then yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But now that we have been set free from the bondage of sin through our Savior and Liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves still, but it's to Jesus Christ. And so in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we now yield our members as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but as instruments of righteousness unto righteousness. Because Paul emphasized so much the grace of God in chapter 6, he caught flack from those of his critics who said, "Paul, you're not teaching the law. Say something about the law." And so Paul says, "All right, I'll say something about the law." And so in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he uses an illustration of marriage and how the law binds the husband and the wife together until either one of them dies, and then they are free from that bondage of the law. That illustration shows how that we, who were in former bondage to sin because of the curse of the law, have now been made free because we have died to the law of sin and death through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So now we are free to marry Christ. We are free to enter into a relationship with Him. So after answering that first objection about use the law, then he turns his attention to verses 7 through 12 and talks about the proper use of the law for the lost and for the Christian. So verse 7 he says, "So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of desire and lust and craving. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." So Paul, in these verses, teaches about the proper use of the law. And although we as Christians are free from the curse of the law, which is, of course, bondage into sin, and because the reason we're free from that is because Christ became a curse for us. He died on the tree in our place. But then the law still serves a purpose for, number one, the lost, and number two, the Christian. And before we get into the 4 points I want to make from verses 7 through 12, let me be clear. When I speak of the law in Romans chapter 7, I'm talking about not the ceremonial laws that the Israelites were under. These are the things you must do in order to observe the festivities. I'm not talking about the civil law. That is, these are the things you must do as you live in community with one another. I'm talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The commandments that were given to all men, regardless of race, regardless of generation, regardless of anything, the law of God is applicable to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this planet. that has been born, is living now, and will be born. We are all under the law, the moral law of God. It is written on our hearts, Paul told us in Romans chapter 2. It is given to us in two tables of stone through his servant Moses, and we have them recorded at least twice in the Old Testament scriptures and mentioned numerously in the New Testament scriptures as well. Now, when we talk about the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, we're not talking about those as being the means of us being saved. They were never given as a condition of salvation. So to dispel that misleading at first leads us into the four things. Now, I want to talk about the proper use of the law. And so in verse 7, Paul begins to explain to his readers what is the proper use of the law. And the first thing that Paul wants to make clear is this: the law is not dead. The law is not extinct. The law is not something other, Old Testamentish. And you only talk about the law in the Old Testament era. No, Paul wants us to know the law is not dead. It is very useful now that Christ has come. It has a purpose. It has a design. That purpose and design has never changed. The reason Christ, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses in the first place is the same reason the law is in existence today. It's part of God's means to bring sinners to Christ. The preaching of the law, the work of the law, as the old divines used to say. Do the work of the law in your sermons, and do the work of grace as well. They are not opposites, but rather they are allies, and one cannot exist without the other. Imagine if I just preached on the law, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Do this, don't do that. If you do, you're damned. If you do, you're in trouble. If you do this, you're under the curse. What profit would that be if that was all I preached? But imagine me preaching nothing but grace. God is gracious, God is kind, God is loving, God forgives sinners, but I never say anything about sin because I never say anything about the law. Then that would make the gospel of grace cheap and ineffective. So Paul establishes first in verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Is it bad? Should we set it aside? Has it served its purpose? God forbid. I've told you that's the closest thing Paul will say that comes to cursing in our day and time. That's how vehement he was about denying that. No, don't dare think about the law in such terms. The law is very much alive. The law still has a purpose that it had from the beginning. It is part of God's means of bringing sinners to Christ. The Ten Commandments are God's chief means of bringing sinners to Christ. But the second thing we must see from this text also is Paul says that the law is not sin. He nails that down emphatically, because what he means by that is that the law in and of itself is not evil, because it brings out the evil in us. It is not bad because it brings out the bad in us. The law is just. The law is true. The law is sure. What God said on those two tables that He gave to Moses is still as true today as it was the day He wrote them on the two tables of stone. Amen. I don't care what culture you come from, what generation you were born in, what country you live in. If you do not honor your parents, you are sinning against God, first and foremost. And He's keeping record of it. And you are sinning against your parents. And He's keeping record of that as well. Did you kids hear that, or should I need to repeat that? All right. So when you do not honor your parents, children, you are not only sinning against God, but you are sinning against your parents. So honor your father and your mother. That applies to every child around the world. I don't care if they're Christian or non-Christian. They are held to that standard by the God who made them. And so the law is not sin. The law is not bad. The law is not evil. Now, the law is not pleasant. We know that. No one likes to hear the preaching of the law because it sometimes causes guilt and conviction and causes us to feel remorse, and we feel dirty and we feel unclean and we feel shameful and remorse. None of us like to feel like that. We try to squirm out of it as much as we can. But that does not dispel the fact that the law is not sin. It simply reveals the sinful heart. And by that, it shows us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. I've used this illustration of the law many times before, but the law has three purposes. This was common knowledge under churches who preach the law because they realize it is so beneficial. Number one, the law serves as a bridle, the bit in the horse's mouth. The one who rides and trains the horse can control the movement of the horse just by a gentle tug to the right or a gentle tug to the left or a gentle tug from both reins. The law, used as a bridle in the mouth of the believer, when it tugs to the right, that is, when you're tempted from the left to envy and to lust, the law tugs to the right and says, "Thou shalt not envy." When we are tempted to commit adultery in our hearts and we're looking to the left, the law tugs to the right and says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." When we are tempted to lie, the law reminds us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So it is God's tool of keeping us in line. It is a bridle. Number two, it's a mirror. It's something you look into and you see a true reflection of who you are. Now, depending on the mirror, you go to those crazy mirrors at the carnivals that show you're 10 feet tall and 1 inch thick or 2 foot tall and 5 foot thick. Not those kind of mirrors, but a genuine mirror where you look into and you see yourself. Well, as you read the law of God and you see all these holy commandments that are given to us of how we should love God first and foremost, the first four commandments, and how we should love our neighbor as ourselves, the last six commandments, and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, "I am fallen woefully short. I am a lawbreaker. I am lawless. I need someone to rescue me from my lawlessness." So the law is used for that purpose. It's used as a bridle. It's used as a mirror. But it's also used as a lamp unto our feet. The law gives us light. The law gives us direction on where we should go, what step we should take, what we should be watching for, a pitfall or a viper or something that might cause us damage along the path. The law sheds light onto that. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's not a floodlight that shows 10 years down the road, but it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and it shows us how to walk properly in Christ. So the law is not sin. The law is not sinful. The law is not bad. The third thing Paul says about the law in this text is this: is that men may, for a time, through their self-righteousness, convince themselves that they are alone, alive, and right with God because of their keeping of the law. Paul says in verse 9, "For I was once alive without the law." What does he mean by that? "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Paul is now reverting back to his Pharisaical days, where because he had memorized the first five books of the Bible, because he prayed twice a day, because he fasted often, because he was had risen amongst his ranks to be the chief Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself. Paul had been deluded into thinking that he was above the law, that he had risen above sin, that he was right with God because of his keeping of the law. Now, we don't have anybody that thinks that nowadays, do we? No one has fallen for that old trick for probably, what, 1,000, 2,000 years? We're wiser than that. We're smarter than that. We know better than that. Well, of course, I'm being facetious. Absolutely. There are people today who think they are right with God because they think they are good enough for God without Christ. They really do believe that if today were to be their last day and this week were to be their funeral, that someone would have the right to say at that funeral, this man was a good man and he is in heaven and we will see him when we die. No mention of a relationship with Jesus Christ. No mention of a changed nature that happened at regeneration. No mention of a life of pursuing holiness, which the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no man will see God. And yet this man, who is deemed good by his peers, showed no evidence of pursuing holiness, no evidence of wanting to be like Christ. And yet he is declared by his peers as a good man, and he is a man who is in heaven right now. When in reality, such a man is in hell. Such a man has never been saved, never been regenerated by the grace of God. But no one would dare say that in a funeral service, would they? About such a man or such a woman. As a matter of fact, when is the last time you've heard anybody lament, weep, over the death of their family member or their friend because they were convinced that person was lost and is in hell right now? The law will not allow men to stand in confidence of their good works and their keeping of the law. Paul was that way at one time. He was alive. But then the commandment revived and Paul died. He saw himself dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, if you were God and you were going to try to break the shell of a hardened heart of Paul the Pharisee, I mean, this man had all of his T's crossed and his I's dotted. But yet no man comes to Christ unless the law does its work of showing that man that he is a sinner. If you were God, which of the Ten Commandments would you use in Paul's life to bring him to death? Which commandment would you use to show Paul that he is a sinner? He has fallen miserably short of the glory of God. He is under the wrath of God currently, and there is no way, no how, that he is right with the holy God. You've got 10 choices. Which one would you use in your mind's eye? What are the 10 commandments, by the way? Do you know them? Not by heart, but do you know what the first 4 are and the last 6 are? I'm sure that you do. So which one would you choose? Which would be the likely weapon that God would use, the arrow that God would use to pierce Paul's heart? Do you know which one it was? It's mentioned in the text. Thou shalt not envy. He says it there in verse 7. Does that surprise you? Why didn't he use the first one? There are no other gods but me. Paul had a false god. He didn't realize it. His false god was himself. It was his works. But here in verse 7 it says, "What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." What law? "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, what distinguishes that law from all the other nine? How could Paul be so confident that he had never spoken a false word? How could he be so confident he had honored his mom and his dad? How could he be so confident he had never committed adultery? How could he be so confident he had never stolen anything from his neighbor? How could he be so confident he kept the holy day, never used God's name in vain, only one God in his life, and the list keeps going on and on? Because he measured it by his actions, his outward performance. But what? Where did this commandment strike, though? Why was envy so much more deadlier than adultery? Well, it's because it struck at the heart of matters, which Paul could mask and which Paul could hide for a time. Not forever, but for a time. You can see people and judge them being good by if they honor their parents. Look what he's doing to his mom and dad. That's a great thing. Look how he's treating his wife. He's faithful to her. Look how he runs his business. He's an honest man. His hand, his word is his bond. You can trust him. He goes to synagogue every Sunday. You never hear him use God's name in vain. He doesn't have idols that he builds to himself. He worships the one true God. The list goes on. But you can never see the heart of a man or a woman, can you? You can't even see your own heart, because the prophet said, "Our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know them?" Paul, in his heart of hearts, had masked his lust, his cravings, his desires, his covetousness. He had covered it up by the keeping of the other nine commandments. He kept saying, "I know I have these evil desires. I know I have these lustful desires, but I'm making up for that by the others." Well, that didn't last long, did it? So God used the law to bring Paul to death. And in that, God saved him. So how about you, friend? Are you measuring your relationship with God based on your goodness? Goodness the way that we measure goodness? Are you a good wife? Are you a good husband? Are you a good worker? Are you a good mom, a good dad? Are you a good son? Are you a good parent? And all of those things, do you trust in those things? Is that what you're evaluating your life by? Is that how you identify yourself in your relationship to God? You're a good this, you're a good that. And are you using that goodness to cloak, to hide this evil heart that you have that wants to entertain the lust and the cravings and the desires of the flesh and of the world? That's where Paul was. But the law does its perfect work. And guided by the laser beam of the Holy Spirit, that commandment, "Thou shalt not envy," struck at Paul, pierced all the smoke and all the clouds and all the callousness, and found its mark in Paul's heart, and he died. He saw himself as a sinner, and he came to Christ. The law, in its proper use, will bring sinners to Christ after it has done its work of conviction of sin. And then the last thing is this, is that the law will always win. You cannot outrun the law. The long arm of the law will find you. If God gets on your trail and He wants to bring you to Jesus, He's going to use the law. And He will use that through preaching and through sermons. He'll use that through instruction from your parents and from your friends. And the law of God, once it catches your scent, it will never cease. It will hound you until you confess, until you surrender, until you say, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I'm undone without Christ. And when the law has done its perfect work and you come to Christ, then you will look back upon the law and you will say, thank you, friend. Not thank you, enemy, but thank you, friend, for doing your good work. For without you, I would not have known sin. Without you, I would not have come to Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for using sin, the law, in our lives to reveal sin to us, to bring us to Jesus Christ. Now, what should be our take from this sermon? If the law, in fact, is alive, if the law, in fact, is used properly by God to bring sinners to Jesus Christ, if the law can do such an exact work of penetrating a man's heart and revealing to him that he is undone without Christ, then what should be our response to the law? Well, number one, we should love it. We should love the law of God just like we love the grace of God. Number two, we should make sure that we memorize and that we see to it that our children memorize the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And why should we make sure they memorize it and are familiar with it? Because we are praying for our children, are we not, that they will be saved. Of course, we do that. And for our grandchildren, that they will be saved. But we know that they will not be saved apart from the law. So we want to acquaint them with the law of God. We want them to know it frontwards and backwards, inside and out. Believing that that knowledge of the law will one day be used, will one day be quickened by the Holy Spirit. And God will use that law in their hearts and their minds to bring them to Jesus Christ. So parents, you can teach them a lot of things in life. But if you do not teach your children the law of God, you have miserably failed them. You can teach them how to fish. You can teach them how to play basketball. You can teach them how to shoot. You can teach them how to play video games. You can teach them how to plant a garden. You can teach them how to do a lot of things. And those are all good things. Except for the video games, maybe, but all those are good things. But don't neglect teaching your children the law of God. Buy a copy of the Ten Commandments. Put them up in your children's room. Display them in your home. We have two little stone tablets, not the original ones, but we have two little stone tablets Sandy picked up from somewhere. I'm not sure where they are. And they are a constant reminder of the law of God. So use the law properly in your life, in your children's life. And if you are one who is involved in evangelization and in missions work and in preaching and teaching, make use of the law of God in your work as well. And I pray that God will bless you and those under you for your proper use of the law. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us this little window into the Apostle Paul's life, showing that he was a self-righteous man because he thought he was keeping your law sufficiently enough to have a right relationship with you. And yet, even though he was deceived and blinded by his self-righteousness, you still used the law of God, that which Paul had used to deceive himself, but you still used it to bring him to Jesus. There you showed him that his heart was wicked, that he was an enemy of Christ, that church he was trying to persecute and eradicate was in fact the bride of Christ that he should be a part of. And you use that to win him to yourself. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us to equip our children and grandchildren about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the proper use of them. And we pray that you would use the law in our children's lives, grandchildren's lives, to bring them to Jesus. Show them their sin, O Lord. Show them their guilt, their shame, their condemnation, all of that ugly stuff. Don't hold back that from them. Because we pray that all that stuff will lead them to repentance, to turning from that life of sin and turning to Jesus. And we pray that you'll do this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.